Welcome to the King's Anywhere podcast, inspirational teaching, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whenever you're ready.
Family on mission, we have five simple values as a church here at King's Church, which we've had since we started, and they are what underpin how we try and live as a church. So one of them, I think they're going to come up, is all involved. So we believe that every single believer in Christ has a gift and is called by God, and part of being in the church is to discover and to deploy that gift. B, believing and doing what the Bible says. We believe in the scriptures. We believe they're God's word. The Bible, as originally given, is inherent and it's true. But we get to read it, we get to apply it, and we get to live it out. So it's not just enough to know about the Bible, it's got to impact how we live. Community of committed relationships. Sometimes relationships are great, sometimes relationships are challenging, and that's where commitment comes into them. So it's not just convenient relationships, it's committed relationships. We work out life together. Sometimes there are ups, sometimes there are downs, but that's part of being in covenant with one another. Disciples making disciples. So every one of us is a follower of Jesus who gets to follow Jesus with others and help others to follow Jesus. Simple as that. Jesus said, go and make disciples. It's the one thing, as he was ascending to heaven, he told us to do. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, go and make disciples. And then empowered by the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is present with us, and he wants to empower us and help us and equip us to live for Jesus. And so our verse for this year, for 2024 as a church, is John 7, 37, 38. Jesus said, is anyone who's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And so today and over the next few weeks, we're going to explore those values, what it means to be a family on mission. And today we're continuing looking at value E, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, linked to our verse for the year. And if you remember when we started this 3 weeks ago, we talked about digging a well, and we looked at the fact that here as a church, we sent a team to Burkina Faso, working with some churches over there, and we actually physically dug a well and provided water and places of refreshing and irrigation and all sorts of stuff for people who are in tremendous need. And we said that in a spiritual sense, so that's a physical well, but spiritually we get to dig wells too. Elim, King's is an Elim church, and Elim was a place in the Bible of palm trees and springs of water, a place of refreshing, trees and wells. And so there's something about when the Bible talks about wells, obviously they are physical, real, actual things, but also they can be a picture language of a place of blessing and refreshing. And there's a story in Acts 26, famous story of Isaac, the son of Abraham, who dug wells. He went around and he went back to the country where his father Abraham had been traveling. He didn't have any land in that country other than somewhere to bury his family, a little plot of land. But he dug wells. And out of jealousy, other people came and filled in his wells. They blocked up the places of refreshing that he had. And Isaac went back and redug them. And there are times in our lives when there's been places and experiences that have been refreshing and good for us. And other things or other people or experiences have come and they've blocked them up. And what was a place of refreshing, what was a place of being renewed, becomes a place that's dry and difficult. And we get to unblock them. Isaac, it says, came and unblocked the wells that the Amalekites, I think it was, had filled in. He unblocked them so that they could be used again. And some of us have a real heritage in God. And as a church and as a movement, we have a heritage in God that we get to redig. Then Isaac dug other wells and people come and contended. Sometimes when we think, oh, well, I'll be seeking God, it'll all go well. And people came and contended with him. And there was contention. And Isaac, on two occasions, had to just move on from the well he dug. He provided a place of refreshing. There was contention. It's like, oh, okay, I'll go and dig another one. And then on the third well that he dug, God gave it a name that means, I have made room for you. And in Genesis 26, 22, it says, God made room. For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And then the story goes on, and Isaac encounters God and digs another well. He offers forgiveness to some people and digs another well. All these things that bring refreshing. But one of the things I wanted to highlight for us, just as we're beginning this morning, is that God has made room for you. That verse where it says, the Lord has made room for us to be fruit, and we shall be fruitful in the land. There's room for you in God's family. You're not here to make up the numbers. You're not here as some less important person. You are as important and as valued by God as anyone else. God has made room for you. There's room at God's table for you. There's room in God's family for you. Don't ever feel like I'm not, you know, there's these super Christians and then there's me. Don't work like that. It works like this. You're in God's family or you're not in God's family. That's it. And so if you're in God's family, you matter, you're important, you're valued, and God has made room for you. He welcomes you in. It's like, you know, when you go to a friend's house or a family member's house and they're just delighted to say, come, oh, sit down. I've cooked for you. That's what it's like. You're welcome in God's family. And I think the fact that God's made room for us in his family and the cost he's paid for that to happen, Jesus dying and rising again, shows how valuable we are. And then he says, I'd like you to make room for me. I'd like you to make space for me in your life. As Jackie said, we've become grandparents this week. And Joshua Luke was born. So his name is both names. So it's Joshua Luke. So that's great. I love both of those names, which is our name. But I've watched Abby and Manu. They live in a little apartment in Madrid. It's not huge. And they have a little bedroom. They had a little office, a lounge dining room, and a shower room. That's it. It's small. And so they've converted the office into a nursery. And I've watched them over these weeks. You know, like they'll buy a cot and they'll make a cot. And Manu likes making things out of wood, so he made some of the furniture. And this office has changed into a nursery, which I think is a great prophetic picture for us, maybe. Offices becoming nurseries. And I've watched them make room for Joshua Luke. I've watched them make room in anticipation of what's on the way, who's on the way. And God wants to move in your life and mine. And God wants to move in this church. And God wants to move in this town and the churches of this town. And God wants to move in the churches that have been sent out from here, or the leaders that have been sent out from here. But I think there's something about us making room in faith for what God wants to do. And so today I want to talk to you about two ladies whose stories are recorded as very different people in 2 Kings 4. Maybe if you've got a Bible with you, you could turn there, whether you've got it in paper or on your phone. I've got mine on my phone today. Or if you've not got a Bible with you, don't worry. We'll just read some of it for you and you can listen in. So 2 Kings 4, we have this story. The first lady we meet is a widow. And her and her family have been devoted their whole life to the service of God. Her husband, who's now sadly passed away, had been a prophet. He'd been one of the prophets that served alongside Elisha. But now, sadly, he died. They'd devoted their life to serving God. And yet in this vulnerable situation, and in the culture of those days, it's tragic now for someone to lose a loved one. But in those situations, if you became a widow, you were exceptionally vulnerable financially and security-wise. You were vulnerable. And so she devoted, and her husband and her children had devoted themselves to serving God. And this dreadful thing had happened. She'd been widowed. Her sons were still at home, so they must have been relatively young. Not all the things that happen to us in life are good, but we get a choice. We can either believe that these events prove that God is not good and should be blamed, or they do not prove that. God remains good whatever happens in our world, and we get to trust in faith in the character of God over and above the circumstances of life we face. Now, that doesn't mean that the circumstances don't matter, but it does mean that God is consistent. And if God is consistently good and consistently in control, he can work all things together for good. If he's determined by the circumstances we're in, I think we're stuffed. Because sometimes life's great and sometimes life's rubbish. And all the time, life's great and life's rubbish if you do a cross-section of everybody. So God's consistent, life isn't. They'd lived a life where they'd made room for God, they'd trusted in his purposes, they'd lived in community with his family, but now her husband had died, her financial situation had gone terribly wrong and deteriorated to the point where her creditors were going to take her son, this is the culture of the day, they were going to take her sons into slavery to pay her debt. Can you imagine how horrific that would be? You've devoted your life to serving God, living for God, doing all these things, and suddenly now you've lost your husband and now your two sons are going to be taken into slavery. How on earth could this happen? She was full, but now was at the point of having next to nothing, and even what she had, her precious sons, were on the verge of being taken from her. What would she do? You may not have been in the exact same situation as this lady. Please God, you never have and never will be. But have you been in those situations where you think, I've just tried to live for God, and things have gone from bad to worse still. What am I going to do? What she decides to do is she decides to go to the prophet Elisha and ask for help. Instead of trying to just bat on herself and resolve it, instead of getting bitter and angry and blaming God, she goes to the community of God's people and she says, please help. She goes to the prophet Elisha and tells him her situation. She's making room for God to step into her difficult situation. She doesn't blame God. There's no sense in which she's thinking, how could God allow this to happen to me? She simply humbly comes to Elisha, wanting to know if he could help and what is God saying. And Elisha says to her, well, what do you have? What have you got in your house? She says, I've got a little bit of oil. And oil in the Bible symbolizes different things. So in Psalm 133, it says how good and pleasant it is when people live together in unity. It's like God commanding his blessing. It's like the precious oil flowing down Aaron's robes and his beard. So it's a picture of unity. Oil's a picture of light. So oil would be used in the lamps and the lights, and we're the light of the world. Oil's a symbol of the Holy Spirit and was used in anointing of prophets, sort of priests and kings, prophets, priests and kings, certainly priests and kings in the Old Testament. So Elisha says, so you've got a little bit of oil. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go around the neighborhood and I want you to borrow from the neighbors every empty vessel you can get your hands on. You want me to do what? I want you to go to your neighbors and I want you to borrow pots, pans, jugs, bottles, anything you can get your hands on, fill your house with empty stuff. I've only got a bit of oil. Yeah, I know. Just do that. So they go around and they start to gather up all these bottles and jars and empty vessels. She doesn't have all the answers, but she's putting her faith in what God says he's going to do. And she doesn't know exactly what he's going to do either, but she knows he's going to do something. So she sits in her house full of empty jars, empty containers. Can you imagine it? Just full of stuff, and all she's got is this little jar of oil. Have you ever been sat in a room like that? I mean, it might not have been full of Tupperware jugs and vessels, but you've sat in a room where you've thought, well, God, I've done what I can do, but I can't see how this is going to work. It's over to you. And so, perhaps a son passes her a first jug. And she thinks, well, here goes. And she pours from her little bottle of oil into this 2-litre jug oil. And it fills. And there's no less oil in this little jug. So she gets another one and it fills. And there's no less oil in this one. And she gets another one and it fills until the whole house is full of containers, full of oil, and there's no less oil in the little jug that she started with. Does it remind you of Ezekiel 47 from the other week? A little trickle of water comes from under the temple that gets deeper and deeper and deeper, even though no tributaries are added to it, until it becomes a river that you could swim in, until it turns the dead waters of the Dead Sea to a place teeming with life. God takes the small things and he turns them into something beyond what we could imagine. And so now she's sat in a room full of jars and the oil just kept flowing. The only time it stopped when there was no room for it to flow into. When the last jug or jar or container was full, then the oil stopped flowing. As long as we keep making room for God to move, he will move. As long as we keep saying, please, Jesus, come and pour out your spirit. Please, Jesus, fill me. Please, Jesus, help me. Please, Jesus, move in this situation. He will move. The moment we say, I don't need your help. Okay, you don't need my help. But as long as we make room, he moves. Often God asks us to make room for him, to put things at his disposal, and then he does something inimaginably more than we can imagine. And then we meet this second lady. Wouldn't it be incredible if you could actually get a photo of these ladies? I mean, wouldn't it be amazing if you could travel through time and go back and meet some of these ladies? And we wrote a book on time travel for beginners, and we've been working on it, and there we are there. Can you see someone in the background meeting one of these older ladies from the past? No. There's Jackie, tucked away in the background. This was at a place in Nazareth where they reenacted how it would have looked and how people would have lived. I thought it was a funny photo, and clearly you don't. And that's fine. Oh, how I laughed, and how you didn't. And there we go. So this second lady in the story in Acts 4, in 2 Kings 4, 8-37, is not like the poor widow. She's a lady of some wealth. But she still knows something's missing in her life. She wants more of God in her life, in her family, and in her home. And she hears that Elisha is in town. So she goes to where Elisha is, and she invites him to her home for a meal. That's how it all begins for her. Why don't you come and have a meal? She makes room for God and she wants him in her life and in her family. And she simply makes room at the meal table. Part of us being a family on mission and making room for the Holy Spirit is making room for one another. We host God. Some way of doing that is by how we host one another. So simple things, like a celebration, how we welcome one another. It's so important that we chat to the people we know. But it's so important that we don't only chat to the people we know. That we go and say hello to people who maybe have just arrived or are just new to the church or new to the town or new to the country. And we make sure that we go out of our way to help people feel like they belong. It's part of welcoming God. Or we invite people to meet us for a coffee or a brew, or we have people around our home and we show hospitality. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 25 in the parable, he says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was a stranger and you invited me in. And people will say to him, Lord, when did we do that? And he says, well, whenever you did it to one of the least of things, you did it to me. Jesus is like, yeah, when you invite somebody for a coffee, it's like you're inviting Jesus for a coffee. When you invite someone for a meal, it's like you're inviting Jesus for a meal. How you treat people shows how you treat God. So this lady and her husband make room for Elisha. He can be taken, Elisha was a real person, but he also can be taken as a picture of what God was doing in the world at that time. So they make room for him, say, come and have a meal. But then they make even more room. Once he's been for a meal a few times, the lady says to her husband, hey, why don't we build a little room on the flat roof of our house so that whenever Elisha's passing by, he can come and stay. We'll put a table and a chair in it, a bed in it, he can come and eat with us. But he could stay whenever he's passing. Do you remember the other week I talked about different size vessels, a little glass, a big glass, a vase, and how our capacity for welcoming God increases? This lady, well, come and have a meal with us. We've put a room in the house for you. Sometimes we make room for God by saying, I'm just going to take this little step. But as we do, God sometimes then says, well, why don't you take a little bit of a bigger step? Why don't you invite me into your workplace? Why don't you invite me into that challenging situation? Why don't you invite me into your family? Why don't you make room to see what I'll do? And so they physically make a room. Let's make a small room. It makes changes to their home so they can host Elisha in that room. This would have involved some cost and some disruption, but they do it together. Let us make a room on the roof. Now, in those days, the flat roof would have been a place where they would have dried things out. It would have been a place of community. Very often, there would already be a room up there. But it was a place where you kind of hung out. And she's saying, let's take some of the stuff, some of the space that we have for some things, and let's make room for God in it. They made room in the household for the prophet. It's a picture of God, us making room for God in our homes and our oikos, our extended family and friendship groups. You see, following Jesus is best done in community. In fact, I think it's the only biblical way to do it. Just for a moment, think about the Bible. Incredible 66 books that have personal application to every person. How were they written? Well, lots of them were written to the people of Judah or the people of Israel or in the Old Testament, that have application to everybody, but they were written to a community. Think about the books of the New Testament. Letters to the church of the Ephesians, letters to the church of the Philippians, letters to the church of the Colossians, letters to the church of the Thessalonians, letters to the seven churches in Revelation. They're written to community. They have personal application, but they're written to community. In fact, there are at least 59 New Testament commandments that you can't carry out on your own. There are more, but at least 59. Things like be devoted to one another in love, the one another's. Honor one another above yourself. That's Romans 12:10. Greet one another, 2 Corinthians 13:12. If you come into a meeting like this and you go to someone that you hardly know or don't know well and you greet them and you have a conversation with them, you have done something the Bible tells you you need to do. Encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. 1 Peter 4:9. It's that bit at the end, isn't it? Without grumbling. Oh, I've got to put all this work into doing it. No. It's a joy. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Ephesians 4:2. Bear with one another and forgive one another if anyone has anything grievous against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Colossians 3:13. The one another's of Scripture as we make room. If we're going to make room for God, we'll need to move some things around, and it could mean inconvenience for us. It could mean removing some of the partitions in life from things that we consider to be God's stuff and the rest of life, and seeing life as one big thing. So God's in it all. God's in every aspect of our lives. Making room could mean that we stay up a bit later to pray if you're a night person, or we get up a bit earlier to pray if you're a morning person. We just make some space. It could be that we step back from scrolling on social media for quite as long, or from watching TV for quite as long, and we think, I'm going to give an extra 10 or 15 minutes to worship and just see what God wants to say to me. It could mean adjusting things that so easily fill our time so that we can't be at our missional community gathering or our missional household gathering or our Sunday morning celebration. So easy to fill life with other things. Oh, I've just not got room. Just can't make it this week. I won't be there. Guys, we need to be here with one another. So important. It might mean adjusting our attitudes, moving some thought patterns. The enemy loves to tell people you don't matter. The enemy loves to tell people no one will notice if you're not around. The enemy loves to tell people you're no good at things, you're not gifted. They're lies. Maybe we need to make room by moving some hurts or grudges away to make room for God to move. When we make room for what God does, he moves in miraculous ways. This, the story of the lady, I'm telling you the stories, you can read them in 2 Kings 4. But as she's made this room for Elisha, Elisha then goes to this lady and he says to her, you're going to have a child. Now, she'd wanted a child and not been able to have a child. And that was a massive thing in her life. And you don't mess with those kind of things for people. But God said it to her through Elisha. And her initial response was, oh, please, not that. You know, she almost says, please don't go there. And he says, no, really believe me, this time next year, you're going to have a son. And she dares to take him at his word, and on that occasion, it happens. I would say be very, very careful. You need to, don't mess with people who are going through that kind of thing. Pray God's blessing on them. Anyway, this baby's born. And they're overjoyed and the baby grows up. And it's like, whoa, this is amazing. And then like the lady at the beginning of this chapter, they have a tragedy. The lady at the beginning of the chapter, her husband died. The lady at the second part of the chapter, her son dies. Unimaginable. Unimaginable. And so she takes this little boy up to the room that she'd made for God. Up to the room that she'd made for Elisha. And she lies him on the bed. This little boy passed away. And she says to her husband, I'm going to get an Elisha. And she finds Elisha. And Elisha sees her coming in the distance. And he sends the guy who's with him, go and find out what she wants. And she's having none of that. She doesn't want to talk to him. You will not do. I'm after him. And she gets to Elisha and she said, you need to come back to the house. My son's died. And Elisha goes to the house, and he goes to the room that's been made for him. The very place where she's made room for God is where her deepest tragedy has been laid. And he goes in. And resurrection life happens in the room that she's made for God. When we make room for God, there's still ups and downs. There's still challenges to be faced. But as she's made room and then takes her need into that space, God comes and meets her. Her prayers are answered in the room that she makes for God to move. Will we make room for God, for his people and for his mission in our lives? See, I'm convinced that if we do, he'll fill it. And he'll fill our lives, and our world around us will be transformed. And we'll become more the person that God says we could be. It might just start by making room at your table. But making room. I want to say something just as I draw to a close as well, just an observation. When we make room for God to move, God does not move the same way in everyone's life. The woman at the beginning of the story started the story as a widow and ended the story as a widow. She did not see resurrection. The lady in the second story did see resurrection. She did see her son raised to life. Does that mean God is inconsistent? No, it does not. But it does mean that God moves in different places, in different people's lives, in different ways. And this isn't a prescriptive thing where we can say, right, God move, and here's how you're going to do it. And here's how you always do it. God will meet you where you are and do what he needs to do in you and for you exactly where you are and as you are and for who you are. He won't make you someone else. How do we make room as I conclude? Develop a lifestyle of hearing God and doing what he says quickly. Develop personal and gathered prayer practices. So pray with others, pray with yourself and God. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but make room in your thinking through scripture to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you every single day. Ask him to fill you every day. So we started by this verse in Genesis 26:22. For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. That's where we started. God has made room for us. The second thing was, we get to make room for God. Corporately, as a church, but also individually in our lives. But I want to read this scripture to you just before we pray. You see, God is making room for you now. He's made room for you. He asks you to make room for him. But then in John's Gospel 14:3, Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. There's room for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm making room for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and I'll take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Here's the good news. God has made room and is making room for you for all of eternity. Julia said it earlier, one day we're going to stand face to face with Jesus. And he won't say to you, if you've received him, if you've made room for him in your life, he will not say to you, there's no room for you. There's no place for you here. He'll say, because you've been justified by faith in Jesus, you've made room in your life for Jesus. God the Father says, there's room with me forever for you. Isn't that good news? It is. It is good news. It is. It's not a furry story, this. This is good news. In danger of quoting the third Oasis song in the morning, you're going to live forever. You're going to be with God forever and ever and ever, because you've made room for Him. He's made room for you. And you only made room for Him because before that, He made room for you. It's all from His goodness. I wonder, would you stand with me? We're going to pray together. I wonder if you feel comfortable doing this. Maybe just put your hand on your heart. I just want to pray over us. Jesus, I just thank you that you've made room for us. That there's space for us in your family. And I pray for every person as they stood with their hand on their heart, that you would just give them an assurance in their heart, in their innermost being. Like Romans says, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I pray as we stand with our hands on our heart, we're saying, Jesus, in our hearts, shed abroad your love so that we have the most amazing assurance that there's room for us at your table, room for us in your family. That we don't stand far off, not knowing whether we're in or not. But there'd be an assurance in our hearts, not just because we believe it to be true, but we sense it deep within. The underlying background music of our life is we're loved and accepted by God. God, I pray that would be the story for each one of us. And from that place of security, I pray that we would knock down walls and barriers and move out junk, as Gareth was saying. We get rid of things that maybe aren't even junk, but they're just in the way. We make space in our life for you to do all of the good things you want to do in and through us. And if there's things that come to mind as you stood like this, just give them to Him. Just say, God, you know that fear, you know that hurt, you know that worry, you know that anxiety, you know that priority, you know that pride. I'm taking it to the tip. I'm taking it to the cross, throwing it away, making room. And Jesus, I thank you that you've made room for us. That one day we will stand before you and you will accept us because, not because of any good thing we've done to earn it, but because we've simply received the gift of your love, your forgiveness, your lordship over our lives. Father, bless these dear people. Bless each one, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message. To find out more about King's Church Warrington, visit our website or find us on Facebook and Instagram.